been in this series, and I want to share this message tonight. I believe that this is probably one of the most greatest challenges that the Lord's given me in preparing a message, because it's been directly, it's directly made an incredible impact in my life. And so we've been talking about the prodigal son story in Luke. It's a great story. And we've been talking several weeks now over the, you know, what that means or what does that look like for us. So, and I know a lot of people, when we talk about the prodigal son, we focus on the prodigal son, we focus on the people that are not serving the Lord. But I really believe to some degree that the prodigal son and the older son are a representation of the church. And the reason I believe that was because when Jesus was given this parable, he was given it to the Pharisees. He wasn't given it to a family that had an unsaved son. It's important for you to know that. I'm not saying it's not about prodigals. It can be. But what I really feel like, this is really a message to the church about something that's been given to us as sons and daughters, and there's a divine purpose connected to it. And so sometimes we can miss what's been given to us, and we can miss the purpose or the gifting that God wants us to flow in. And so Jesus, in this story, talks about a father who hands out three different key elements to his sons. And anytime the Bible refers to sons, because it's written in that type of a nature and language and culture, it's always talking about sons and daughters. So if I say sons, I'm including you ladies. Don't take it hard. It just saves me from having to say daughters all the time. Okay, sons and daughters. So this represents sons and daughters of God. So this is an interesting story, because the Lord began to speak to me several months ago. He says, what if I showed you something different you've never seen with this story? And I said, okay, Lord, I've preached on the prodigal sons many times, and this story's amazing. He said, but I'm going to show you something different. I'm going to show you something. The reason that I gave these three different elements to the church, to my sons, to my daughters, is because I wanted them to operate in fullness. So these three different things that were given to the son right here in this story represent something for us in our restoration to the father that enables us to represent him properly. And let me just say this. This whole thing that you're in called Christianity is not about you. It's about him. That's the first thing we have to lay down. So there are three things, and I want to read here. I love this. This is Luke 15, 22. And we've talked about these. But the father said to the servant, or to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and some Reeboks on his feet. So we know the story. We know what this looks like, these sandals and everything. We started talking about the robe, which is the righteousness of God. We talked about how the robe represents righteousness. Then we started talking in this ring aspect. And the Lord really hit me with some awesome stuff. He said to me, he said, the ring represents authority. It's the ring of authority. And the Lord said, there's three things he gives out. There's a robe, there's a ring, there's sandals. He said, there's also three truths to operating in the fullness of your authority. Now, let me start here. How many of y'all know you have authority? That was really weak. It was like, everybody, yeah, I think so, yeah, could be. How many of y'all know you absolutely have authority? So here's the thing. What does that look like? And how are we operating in that? So I talked about authority, and I gave you the first two keys. The first two keys to moving into the authority, the ring's authority that's been placed upon your hand. The first one is humility. Humility is a very, very important thing. Actually, you may think it was faith that brought you to God, but it wasn't. It was humility. You got hit with the truth that you needed someone, that you were created for a purpose, and you had to at some point submit. You can have faith, a level of faith, and not submit, not surrender. But humility will always make you humble yourself and surrender. Have you ever seen anybody that's gone through a real tragic time that's had a lot and lost everything? And that humility drives him to a place of serving and looking for God. The humility is a very powerful thing. The second thing is faith. And the thing about all of these three things I'm talking about, they're all intimate encounters. So faith, the Bible says, worketh through love. Faith works in love. So people always say, oh, I don't have faith. Or, and we talked about a measure of faith. Faith worketh in love. So faith comes from being connected to the faithful one. It's an intimate encounter with him. But the one I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I think is one that I struggle with, and I think it's one that all of us struggle with, even though we don't want to admit it. So it would be like me saying to an Olympic boxer, I think I could knock you out. And him saying, give it a shot. But if we're going to actually say we have authority, what evidence is there in our lives that says we have authority? That speaks of that. So I want to talk to you about this key thing, and I want you to stick with me. Some really good meat here. There's some really good not meat here. Some just some simplistic stuff. So I want to talk about this last key principle. Now, this number three means perfect. It means perfection. It means completeness, and it means fullness. Perfection, completeness, that's the number three in Hebrew. So we see here that the Father is giving his sons. I want you to remind, this is really powerful. We forget this. The older brother had a ring, sandals, and a robe. You need to understand that. He's living in the house with the Father, has all the three things that are being restored to the younger son, but has no clue what they mean. You can be robed in righteousness and not get it. You can be ringed with authority and not really comprehend it. And so what I believe in, I'm not focused on in the bad stuff that's going on in the world. I don't have time to listen to everything that's going on that's crazy. I'm not concerned with about what the demonic is doing. I'm concerned about what God wants to do right now. And I want to be a part of it. So I'm not looking for devils. I'm looking for opportunities for supernatural encounters. That's very important. And so I'm going to share this. This is from my heart. And it's not because I'm hard. It's not that at all. It's because I really feel like the Lord made this thing valuable to me. Because I cry out for things from God, and I cry out for them, but I really don't know what that cry looks like or what it even means. I think it just becomes a spiritual thing we do without recognizing what that really means. So this is the third key. The third key to authority is obedience. And obedience has to do with responding in relationship. There is no intimate relationship without response. It's two people engaging. Me saying something, you saying something. Hey, if you're doing this, can you do this for me? Absolutely. And by the way, if you're doing that, can you do this for me? Oh, can you do that? Can you go here? Can you pick that up? Can you? Intimate relationship is involved in a response that we make, even in the intimate areas. Now listen to this. To not respond to it is to not take responsibility for who you are in that intimate relationship. For me not to respond to my wife and my wife not to respond to me at some level, all of a sudden I step in and I say, I'm not taking responsibility for my part in this covenant. I don't mean, it's not a hard word, it's a great word. It's going to wake you up. I want to stir you. I want to stir you to be obedient. I love what you do in the house. I want you to stir you to be obedient outside the house, where it matters. Okay? So let me ask you a question. If you were honest, like, what does a life of obedience look like for you right now? If you were to rate yourself on a scale of obedience, where would you say you are? Think about it. 10, 9, 2, 1. Because to me, I think one of the greatest issues with myself is obedience, is response. And I wonder sometimes if we're asking God for things or to tell us things and he's not speaking to us because he already knows we're not going to be obedient. It's just, you know, you ever watch a parent try to discipline their child, and after the 100th time, you feel like, just give me the belt. I'll take care of this issue for you. Right? And so this is an interesting thing, intimacy. You're not earning anything. Obedience is actually, it actually comes out of love. I obey because I love. I don't obey because I'm earning my authority. I already have my ring. I already have my robe. I already have my sandals. They're on my feet. I can't wait to talk about sandals. I'm preaching that whole message barefoot. No, I'm not. I'm just joking. But anyway, we already have this stuff. So the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, obedience is actually a love response. It's a love response. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I think Jesus gives us a look at intimacy, and he talks about intimacy with us and what it looks like. And the sad thing is, it's seldom what we don't like to talk about this aspect a lot about intimacy, because it's not what we think intimacy is. And we put things in the level of intimacy up here that probably may not be up here, but Jesus puts what intimacy looks up in the level of what they're supposed to be like, and he puts them in the right order, and sometimes we don't want to talk about that. And if I can be honest with you, sometimes we can teach unhealthy messages on works and servanthood, and it actually robs the church of the level of obedience they're called to. I'm not saying we all do that, and I'm not saying you may not even have heard any of those, but I think sometimes we can represent works or action in such a negative way. And I get what we're trying to do. We're trying to, you know, make people realize, hey, your salvation doesn't come by works, absolutely, 100%. You're who you are, you're sons and daughters of God. But to think in intimacy, there's no obedience. We're going to have fun. You're so quiet. I love it. So let me give you some scriptures from Jesus in different translations. And we'll just look at this thing about obedience. This is John 14, 15, the Living Bible. If you love me, go ahead, read it. Read it out loud. The Passion Translation. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. I want you to hear these verses now. This is the ET version, not the extraterrestrial version. This is the English translation. I love this. I love the way it's written. Love for Christ is proven and demonstrated by our obedience to all that he says. You thought it was prayer, didn't you? You know, there's no place in the Bible where it says that prayer equals love. There's not even any places in the Bible where it says your giving equals intimacy. There's not any places in the Bible that even talk about your fasting equals intimacy. The only time Jesus talks about fasting is when the disciples couldn't overcome a certain demonic spirit. And he said, you need a little more insight to that. You're going to have to get a little closer to God to get that. For that one particular subject. And it's interesting sometimes what we put, and I'm not saying those things don't create love. They're not important. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you look at the standard that Jesus sets, there's a connection that he makes with love and obedience that we don't like to talk about a lot. I just want to serve you. Don't ask me to do too much. Right? So listen, John 15, 10. When you obey me, you are living in my love. See, we see obedience as encounters, moments. Oh, I was obedient here, but I wasn't obedient here. God spoke me here, I was obedient. God says, how would you like to live with an expression of my love constantly on you? Where no matter what goes on, you have joy. You have hope, you have peace, you have power. When we live in obedience, it does something to our lens because it opens the door for things. And so Jesus has given us this revelation. When you obey me, you're living in my love. Just as I. This is one of his statements. In 1 John 4:17, he said this, as I am in the world, so shall you be. And here's what he's saying. If you want to compare and find out what that looks like, the way I was obedient to my Father, if you will line yourself up with that level of obedience, it leads you into an intimacy where you begin to look and act and respond and function like I did when I was in the world as a man. Well, I don't know about that. Well, Jesus made some outlandish statements about you. He said, not only the things that I do, but greater things than these shall. Say me. How's that looking right now? The honest estimate of where I am. Just as obey my Father, just as I obeyed my Father, and live. It's really important that word live, because obedience is not a call, it's a lifestyle. When he says living in love, he's saying obedience causes you to constant, it positions you to constantly live in a place of presence that only obedience can place you. I tell you, when I wrote this message out, I'd done so much repenting. In John 15:14, Jesus again says this, you are my friends if you. These are levels of intimacy. So if we're going to represent the Father well, we have to get this internal, I want you to see this, this internal focus correct in intimacy so we can externally represent him right. My internal struggle is not that I don't love God, not that I don't pray, not that I don't read, not that I don't go after revelation, not that I don't worship, not that I don't fast. My internal struggle is always being in a place where God says, will you? And I say, I will. Yeah, I'm going to preach anyway. We're going to have fun. So our level of cooperation with God actually reveals where we are presently right now with him. That's hard. God says, Jamie, you may not like this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, your level of obedience is actually equals the level of your love. I don't know about that. Well, I'll tell you this. I may take a bullet for you. I know I'll take a bullet for my wife. Right? Bad knees and all, I may jump in the river to try to save you. We'll both probably drown. But it's worth the risk for one of my kids. Why? Because there's a different level of intimacy and love. And so Jesus said, if you want to live in me, in him we live, we move, and have our being. The in him requires obedience, because Jesus describes how we say and how we acknowledge and how we recognize our intimacy with him is when we're willing to obey him. I, once again, this is just, this is rocked my world. So he wants to lead us into Acts 17. And 28, moving, living, having our being. What does that look like? In him means we position ourselves of a constant place in several different areas. This is just one of the key elements. Why? Because covenant is response. One initiates, one responds. One initiates, one responds. It's back and forth constantly. When that happens, that's when we begin to move forward into intimate relationships with God, and we actually begin to step out who we are in him, not in us. We begin to get this revelation. If we truly love correctly, One of the biggest fruits in your life will be obedience. Let me say it again. If you truly love correctly, one of the biggest things in your life will be obedience. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to hear the voice of God? Let me see your hand. Let me actually show your hand. Okay, listen. Now put it down. Let me ask you a question. If he speaks and you don't obey, what's the point? God, I want to be used. God, this. God, I want to hear your voice. God, give me revelation. Give me, I'd love to give you all of that, but to really have the encounter, the response from your end to my response to your plea many times is obedience. It's chiropractic in experience. It always adjusts you. It's like, Father, I want to know about this. He goes, okay. And you go, okay, Lord, how do I get out of this? Just be obedient. Okay. And I don't think the church is not equipped. I don't think the church is not empowered. I don't see any weak believers in here. I don't see anybody in here has less than anybody else in the kingdom. I think the difference between men that are moving and having encounters with God is the difference, the only difference is obedience. I don't believe the last day move is going to come from individual appointed leaders or speakers. I think the whole church is going to come alive. I believe it with all my heart. So we have to get this down. So listen to this. So when Moses was called by God in Exodus chapter 7, this is really interesting. Moses was called by God and God declares to him his destiny. He starts to declare to him his destiny. And all he got in return was excuses of what he couldn't do. Well, I'm not eloquent in speech and I'm not this and I'm not that. There's a lot. Listen to this. There's a lot that went on with Moses that have the king, have the robe, the ring, and the sandals in it. We see it all through the word. We don't, but it's there. So Moses gives this response to God of, well, I got all these reasons, I got all these excuses why I can't fulfill. And most of them are because, first of all, I'm not sure that I want to obey you. Secondly, I'm not sure that I qualify. See, disobedience creates a spirit in us that says, I don't qualify, I'm not worthy. It opens the door to unbelief and doubt. And it causes the battles of voices in our life. There's only three voices you're ever going to hear. God's, yourselves, and the devil. Yeah, but my friend, well, the devil's using your friend. Or God's using your friend. That's the only three voices on the planet. God's, yourselves, and the devil. And the thing is, when we walk through this thing, we've got to choose which voice. But it's interesting until Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, and you're not going to see it up there. You can write it down. This is where Moses in his story gets destiny perceived. It becomes perceived. I'm going to give you this scripture. Watch this. It said, the Lord said to Moses, see. This is after Moses' excuses and all this stuff. Here's what the Lord says. See, this word see is raga. It means perceive. Here's what the Lord says to Moses. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your prophet. Now, I want you to check this out. See here means to perceive, to appear, to approve of, and to cause something to happen. And God's saying to Moses, listen, I've already made you this in my heart. I've already made you this according to my promises, to my design over your life. You are already this before you even get to Pharaoh. But you have to perceive it. You have to see it. It's actually a likeness. It's an intimate encounter that's a likeness. See, listen to this. To disobey is to reject the identity that God has designed you to be. I'm rejecting it. God's telling Moses, I want you to do this. You're going to take my people. You're going to lead them out. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I don't know. I'm not really that well. I don't talk that well. I'm kind of shy and kind of goofy. I'm not sure I'm the guy you're looking for. Da, da, da. And God just goes and says, listen, this is who you are. Anybody have an encounter where the Holy Spirit comes and says, I'll make you like God, Fort Oglethorpe, and Noah will be your prophet. So Moses' next move was his choice. Do I believe what I see and perceive? And do I line my life up in obedience? Here's the thing I'm learning about intimacy and identity. They run together. They're like this. But here's the thing about both. At some time, intimacy and identity has to be practiced. So listen to this. The key factor for me is not all the obedience with healing and deliverance and all this stuff. The key factor for me, obedience is, Father, well, if obedience is how I prove my love to you, is obedience how I prove my love to them? You're driving down the road, stop. I need you to pull over and pray for that guy. I'm so busy right now. And you know, I'm not really good with words. And actually, I'm kind of shy. You could almost hear the Holy Spirit say, oh, you love me, but you don't love them. It really, I'm telling you, this little revelation that the Lord gave little old me has challenged my heart. Because intimacy brings destiny, and it becomes perceived. You know what the word perceived means? Listen to this. Perceived is the understanding of its working, how it works, what it looks like. Perceived lets you see, oh, if I do this and do this and connect the dots, this is where I'm going to end up. I'm going to start discovering what God said about me is true. That's my identity. That's my destiny. That's my purpose. That's my design. That's actually, God, who you called me to be. Now listen to this. Because we like to just make it about other things. I love worship. Worship's biblical. It's powerful. But there's nowhere in the Bible says, if you worship me, you love me. We worship him because we love him. I know that's true, but that's not the point that Jesus made. Why? Because he knew obedience was going to be an issue for us. I got a whole message on obedience to leadership, but I'm not preaching that tonight. We have this identity pronounced over us. It's declared. Which we love. We love what we hear about us. But what if obedience is a big part of activating what that looks like? What it really means to move in that. Now listen to this. Moses, this hit me so hard today. Moses, the Lord said to me, he said, I just want you to know, Moses could not hang around the burning bush and call it intimacy. I went, so? He said, well, you know what burning means, don't you? I said, no. He said, it means to be pricked. So I brought a needle, and I'm going to need a volunteer. I mean, literally, how many of us would build a church around the burning bush? The word burning means to become. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, don't ever build a place around the burning bush and not step out into destiny and purpose. Because the moment you're called, obedience is required. Actions required. Response is required. And sometimes we just like to hang around the moves of God. If it doesn't change us, I hope you're not looking for somebody to change you. Because you're the only one that can change you. As a matter of fact, personal prophecy never really takes place until you perceive it. What do you mean, Pastor? You have to see what the workings are in the prophecy that's been spoken over your life. So if somebody come up and gave you a prophetic word, I see the Lord calling you into this, into this, into that, into that. You have to process that prophetic word and say, Father, if I've got a part in the activation of this personal prophetic word over my life, what do I have to do to start walking? How many of you have had prophecies over your life that you've had for years? Let me ask you a question. If they're not coming true, are we sitting back on, it must just not be time? Or are we sitting down and going over our prophetic words and saying, Lord, you said this one. Father, what do I have to do? What's my part? Listen, covenant is two people. It's an exchange of response. In everything, intimacy is response. Intimacy is obedience. All the promises of God require an action. Jesus, when he healed, called people to action. People, when they wanted healing, went to Jesus. It was response to action. So how important is obedience? How powerful is obedience? Obedience is identity. Because what I truly believe, I will line my life up with. Would you not be disappointed if you called a plumber and he showed up with electrician tools? I would be. Or if I called a guy and said, how's it going? You've been 5 hours. Well, I'm not really a plumber. I just like the title. There has to be some level of evidence. Now listen to this. Obedience is not an act of agreement with just anything. You've got to line your life up with truth. But here's something that is so powerful about agreement and obedience. And that's what obedience is. It's agreement with an action. Obedience releases, this is what I love, the Father's presence, and it expresses the Father's power. I had something happen to me. I went home to study before the service, and I've been having some weird stuff happen. I'm not sharing a lot of them because they're kind of weird. But anyway, this one was a weird one. I was sitting down. I was actually laying down in the bed, going over my notes, praying, speaking in tongues, all that stuff. And I put on some soca music. All of a sudden, a lion come on the TV, and it was 3D. It came out and went back in. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't go to Narnia right now because I actually have to preach tonight. That's exactly what I said. And I know he chuckled, but it threw me off. Like, I was like, whoa, what's going on? And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, I am so-so the lamb, but I am so-so the lion. And here's what he said. He said, Jamie, I'm waiting for my people to unleash me. I said, Father, how do we do that? He said, obedience. I am gentle. I am kind. I am the lamb. I'm loving. I'm forgiving. I'm full of mercy. But I am the roar. I am the lion. I am the guy that brings healing and freedom and deliverance and break the chains and open prison doors. I am that guy. And that guy requires us to connect with response. He said, I'm just waiting for somebody to line themselves up with me. And I said, so Father, obedience is so powerful. Here's what he said to me. Listen to this. Obedience releases us to live in the now moment of what God is desiring to do. I'm going to share this story. I've been reading. I read the Bible every year. I've read the Bible through every year since I've been saved. I got saved when I was 23. I'm 35 now. But anyway, I read it through every year, and I've read the Old Testament, and I've noticed something different this time with Israel. I've never noticed before. There was two different commands that God gave his people walking through the wilderness on their journey. There was two of them. Here's what he said. If you'll obey the commandments of God, life will go well with you. And he talks about the blessing. But then he makes this statement. If you obey the voice of God. Now there's two levels of obedience. They're both obedient. So we are called, listen to this, we are called to be obedient to the simplistic principles of the word. Ten commandments. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. That's simplistic stuff. There's stuff in the Old Testament that doesn't rely to us at all today. We don't sacrifice goats and cats and dogs, thank God. We don't do any of that stuff. But there are things that are principles that God gave us for life. You understand that, right? Simplistic obedience, simplistic principles. But listen, when Moses is saying, and obey the voice of God, what Moses is talking about is a rhema moment. When God says, this is who I want to be for you right now. Will you obey? Right now. That's who I want to be for you right now. Hebrews 11 says this, now faith. How many of y'all read the Bible? How many of you can quote scriptures? Powerful, right? How many of you have ever gotten a rhema word, though? What's that look like? Huh? That not put you in a different position? In a different stance? So listen, there's no guarantee that you seeing miracles will increase your faith. The reason for that is because unless there's a renewed mind in you, you will always want proof from your intellectual mind. Intimacy creates something in us. The more that we obey, the more God unfolds himself. And a lot of times it's simply to the voice of God. I was telling my wife, we were talking the other day, I said, you know, when God said greater things than these shall we do, he never describes them. So for me to take the approach, Jamie, I need you to do this. Well, that's not in the Bible. Lord, I am not kicking that guy in the leg. I'll spit in his eye because that's in the word, but I ain't kicking his leg. I ain't grabbing that guy out of a casket and standing him against the wall. Smith Wigglesworth did it. Even though it wasn't done that way, what's it called? It's called the voice of God. Right? So I can teach my kids, stay out of the road. But if I'm in the yard and one of them's headed for the road and I go, hey, get back here. They have a choice to make. Me or the ambulance. At that moment, even though they have truth, there's something so powerful about the voice of God. And what happens is we settle in. When we get around the burning bush and we settle for the burning bush, we live way beneath our identity. And we do live in a level of presence. But a simplistic presence. It's only living in what we know to do. Therefore, it's hard for God to lead us into new truth. And actually, at some point, if we're not careful, we become unteachable. Listen to this. Disobedience creates an unteachable spirit. I went, okay, Jesus, I repent. I'll do whatever you tell me. I'm going to give you a dream. Okay, I'll get up. I saw a knee. So last Wednesday, you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you, Noah was supposed to preach. So on Wednesday, the Lord was saying to me, I need you to preach. I need you to speak. You got to get this message obedience out. Yeah, I want you to preach this message. So I go to Noah. I said, breaks my heart. I really want you to preach, but the Lord's telling me this. Pray about it. I'll pray about it. Well, by Thursday, Noah was like, Dad, if you got to preach, just preach. I said, okay, I'll preach. So I'm sitting in here last Friday night, and you know, many of you here, we had an awesome service. I never got to preach. I'm sitting on the front row. I'm like, what the heck? I broke Noah's heart. He wanted to preach. Here I am, and I'm not preaching. The Lord said, isn't that fun? I said, what? He said, living in the moment of obedience with me. Watch what I'll do. Should it be an injustice for me to get you up to preach on obedience if you can't even be obedient yourself? If you can't be obedient to the simplistic things of life. See, you need to understand this. Faith requires obedience. What does that mean, Pastor? That word require means to claim it by right. Everything you're believing for has a level of obedience connected to it. You don't tithe? You can't claim the right of a tither. If you don't sow offerings, you can't claim the right of an offering. So I said to Jesus this morning, I said, well, you can just touch my knees that way, and I'll dance, and we'll have a party, and then we'll do some ministry. He said, what about this? What about if you sow into praying for knees and that obedient walk, I begin to just put your pieces of the puzzle back together for you. This is what he said to me. Would obedience be valuable to you then? See, because we don't have a problem with little obedience, right? Because we cry, God, I'll go to Africa. I will, God, I'll go to Africa. God, I'll preach on the street corner. Yes, God, I'll do it. Will you get up at 4 o'clock and spend time with me? Whoa, God. Come on now. You know I love to sleep. You're pushing the button now. That's how we are. So when we refuse to be little, obedience to the little things which carry so much power in our lives, right? We start asking God for big things. And so what happens with big things, because we haven't practiced little things, we now see ourselves as unworthy for the big things. So we're disobedient to the small things, we're disobedient to the big things, and something happens to his presence. He never leaves you. But we can position ourselves to live in less of a moment. So we've convinced ourselves there's greater things than obedience. I'll give you an example. Saul actually thought his worship would give him an exemption from what God told him to do when he went to war. Now, I'm not preaching against worship because I've been a worship leader for a long time. But what we do, listen, sometimes when we're called to obedience, we make other sacrifices that we think removes us or gives us permission. I'm going to preach, so stay with me. Gives us permission not to be obedient in the now voice of God. So we think sacrifice is greater than obedience. When Samuel said to obey is better than... which is a spirit of rebellion, which creates a spirit of stubbornness and is the form of witchcraft, which witchcraft is hearing a different voice other than God's. Rebellion is rational intellect in the Hebrew. Here's what it means. It means that you use rational intellect to justify obedience or disobedience, to justify disobedience. Justified rational intellect. So here's what happens. Now you're not stepping into God's voice. You're stepping into your own. And you settle for a less powerful truth. So obedience is always about connecting yourself to a greater truth. Obedience, if you're not going to be obedient, it's going to be very hard for us to be a supernatural culture. So let me ask you a question. This is just a question, hypothetical question. What areas or sacrifice are you making right now that you feel gives you the right to not respond in another area to God? Let me give you an example. I give so much money to the church, I don't have to serve. I better go over here when I say it. I give so much money to the church. I have this gift and I have that gift. I don't have to flow in that gift. Why? Because I've sacrificed over here. See, I always thought obedience was going to cost me something. When it doesn't actually cost me anything, it brings me something. I used to have the concept, well, Lord, I know if I obey, I'm just going to be bombarded by the devil. I'm going to pay for obey. God said, what a lie. Well, what an outrageous lie that we've accepted. Listen, you're never going to be able to stand before God and say, I wish I would have obeyed, Lord. I didn't obey because I was afraid. Why? Because when you say that, what you're saying is, I believe my truth more than your truth. It wasn't actually about you, it was about me. I've done a lot of praying over this. I'm telling you right now. I'm actually looking for intentional opportunities to experience the impossible. When we get comfortable without an experience of the impossible, what happens to us is we pitch tent around the burning bush. And no amount of needles can prick us enough to get us to move. Become religious. I mean, we know more than God knows. We wouldn't say that. The New Testament church is built on Acts. The book of Acts. It's called the book of Acts because it's Acts to the Holy Spirit. Acts of obedience to what God was leading them into. And Jesus' life to the Father was 100% obedient. I only do and I only speak what I hear my Father say and what I hear my Father do. Listen, this has nothing to do with you not going to heaven. It has nothing to do with God not loving you. It has to do with you moving into our identity as sons and daughters of God that have robes and rings and sandals and what that looks like for us. A life without obedience makes the gospel powerless. P- powerless. So our obedient style of life, see, listen, faith understands that the Spirit's release comes through physical obedience. The vessel, I'm a physical obedience. Faith knows obedience is required to release what God wants to release. And so God is just waking his church up. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. I'm about to close. It says, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe him, always. Expect the best of him and always stand your ground in defending him. Now, I know God don't need me to defend him. I defend God because I carry his name and I don't want to carry it in vain. I don't carry it in vain because I respond by faith. Faith is evident in the act of obedience. It's evident. What do you mean? There's a clear understanding that comes to you what faith is when you start moving in obedience. Some of us are struggling with this faith thing. God said, oh, if you just listen for my voice and obey me, all of a sudden faith revelation will overflow in you because faith worketh in love. And if you love me, you'll obey me. They're all connected. I'm hungry for the supernatural. Bill Johnson made this statement. I love it. He said, live cautiously and your friends will call you wise. You just won't move many mountains. You say it again? Live cautiously and your friends will call you wise. You just won't move many mountains. And we like to spiritualize things. We're so busy measuring our faith that if we would just simply agree and obey, all of a sudden your understanding and revelation of faith will open up. Actually, obedience is the most practical way of discovering what faith looks like. Say it again. Obedience is the most practical way of discovering what faith looks like. Oh, see, my thing with obedience has always been this. This has been my issue with obedience as a leader. Well, Father, what if I do that and nothing happens? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Go pray for that guy. He don't know me. And what if nothing happens? God said, your responsibility is not for his response and what happens. Your responsibility is obedience. As a son, you're just called to obedience. He said, son, what you don't realize is your obedience just doesn't do something for him. Your obedience does something for you. It creates a heart. It creates a mind. It creates a focus that is so, so powerful. So obedience is the expression of real, authentic love according to the word. Not the book of JC. According to the Bible, obedience is the expression of real authentic love. Why? Because obedience illustrates trust. And there is no true intimacy without trust. I trust the Lord. Do you obey him? When you hear his voice, do you respond? Intimacies that aren't built on trust and obedience are unhealthy. Now listen to me. I want you to hear me. I've counseled a lot of couples in my day. I know couples that live together, bring home paychecks, pay the bills, eat together, vacation together, but don't love each other. How can that be? Just is. There's no intimacy. Sometimes we're so focused on gifts. Listen to 2 Timothy 1 and 12. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame. For I have an intimate revelation of this God. This is Paul talking. And my faith in him convinces me or persuades me. That word, listen, convince and persuade is pytho. Here's what it means. Obey and trust. Obey and trust. So Paul got this revelation so bad of obedience. Here's what he said in Romans 1 and 5. Listen to this. It's through him that I've received grace, God's unmerited favor, and our apostleship to promote what? Say it aloud. And make. Can you be a disciple without being obedient? That's my question. Or do you want to be a disciple and then practice obedience? Or do you want to move in obedience and all of a sudden you begin to discover, wow, I'm a disciple? I'm one of his guides. Now, I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read a scripture over you, and I want you to hear it. And just listen to the words, okay? This is the Amplified. This is John 14, 21. The person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And this is Jesus talking, and I too will love him. Now watch this. I will manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen. This word seen is perspective. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real. This word manifest means to exhibit, to appear, to inform, to reveal myself openly. This is how important obedience. John 14, 21. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. How powerful is obedience? Now, I want you to stand for a minute. And I've only given you just a little bit of this. Is that okay? I want to share just a little thought. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10? Samuel, which I think is one of the coolest prophets in the Old Testament. There's a lot, but I find Samuel really cool. Okay? So Samuel's hanging out with, you know, if you're going to be a prophet, it's probably good for you to hang out with some prophets. So Eli's a prophet. So Samuel's hanging out, and he hears a voice. Remember the story? He goes to Eli. He says, you want something? He goes, nah, go back to bed. It's not me. It's interesting. Hears a voice again. He goes back. He says, hey, Eli, you calling me? No, I'm not calling you. Listen to this. The third time, there's that number three. He goes to Eli, and Eli realizes that, listen, Samuel's actually hearing the voice of God. Now watch this response, if I can find it here. He says this. Go back and say this. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Now let me give you the word heareth in the Hebrew. You ready? Ready? Heareth means to hear with the intent or the commitment or the act to obey. Listen. Samuel never stepped into his identity until he said, Lord, I'll hear you correctly, which requires obedience. Now, this is what amazes me about the story of Saul. Saul was king. Now, you remember when Saul did this, Jesus said to Saul, you are no longer king of Israel. Well, let me tell you this. You realize that Saul died a king of Israel. You realize that, right? Saul didn't get kicked out and David came in. But yet, Samuel said, you'll no longer be king of Israel. And I said, Lord, Saul's died a king of Israel. Oh, yeah, he died. Yeah. But he had missed the advantage of his kingship. He couldn't walk in the blessing that I had, the destiny or the purpose. I told the Lord, don't let me die without me being a true son. Don't let me die with a lack of love for you. How do I do that? The Holy Spirit said, Jamie, to obey is better than sacrifice. All the worship that we give God is great. He loves it. But those who love God, obey Him. It's a thought, isn't it? This message has been in my heart for 3 weeks. And every time I read it, I would sit down and go, Father, I owe you an apology. I have a lot of information and a lot of revelation, but I'm just not sure that I'm great at obedience. See, we want somebody to be obedient for us. And we actually think that my obedience will build your faith. It'll challenge your faith. But to come in the real revelation of faith requires obedience. Just so it works. See, what's going on, Pastor? Right now, God is speaking so loudly to the church. Be a people of humility, faith, and obedience. I'm one of these guys. I said, Lord, I hope the ring the Father gave the prodigal sons reserved in heaven, because I want to see what it looks like. I want to see if it has your initial on it. We know the robe was the Father's robe. When the robe was put on the son, it was the Father's robe that was given to him. We have the ring of authority. This is the final truth. So close your head. Close your eyes and bow your head. One or the other. Do one, but do it. So when I was writing this message out, I want your eyes closed, because I want you to hear this. I don't want you to look around. I want you to focus on this one statement. I'm sitting there, and the Lord spoke this to my heart. For me, it may not even be for you, it was for me. Here's what He said. To reject the voice is to reject the person. I said, what? He said, Jamie, to reject the voice, it's not, listen, Saul ended up dying an unhealthy king because of his own choice. And sometimes when guys like Samuel make prayers like, I'll hearken unto your voice, it's the intent to obey a truth. Where there's no obedience, God knows our intent. It's God's mercy not to speak things to us that He knows we're not going to be obedient to, because He knows the door it opens. And the more we obey, the more finely tuned we come to His voice. So He's calling us to a place of surrender and obedience. And if obedience is a response to a now moment, a now heart pasture of God, is it possible that disobedience has the power to hold off the desire what God wants to do next? Not him. Never him. It's our response to his response with his voice. I know it's late. I'm going to ask you the question I started with. How obedient are you? What does that look like?